Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans this evening, Romans chapter 4. Be reading the first 8 verses there in a series that I have been calling the Blessings of the Faith. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. Remember that the Bible is not a book that contains the word of God, but it is the word of God. It is inspired by him, breathed out by his very mouth, if you will, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So far in the reading of the living word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. O Lord our God, as we come before you this evening, we trust that in singing and praying and giving to you a part of what you've given to us, we have worshipped you aright. And now we would pray, Father, that your Spirit will bless the speaker. We don't want to hear the wisdom of men and not come to be impressed by the gifts of men. But you have ordained that through the mouth of one to the heart of those who believe, the power of God to salvation and to the building up of faith would go forward. So, Lord, bless us in this time. For Jesus' sake, amen. When it comes to a court of law, there is a legal process in which the person can come before a court. I think the Latin is in forma pauperis, which simply means in the form of a poor man. It means that you come before the court and plead as a poor man. You plead your poverty. We're familiar with this idea in the Miranda rights that you may have heard read on a show like Cops, or maybe, hopefully you've never heard it read to you while you were being arrested. But in that Miranda rights, they will say, if you cannot afford a lawyer, one will be appointed for you. And that's the idea behind in forma pauperis. When it comes to God, there is only one way to plead before God. You must come as one having nothing of your own. You must come before his courts without excuse. You must come before his courts without blaming others, pointing fingers at people who did not cause your predicament. You must come without claiming that you deserve something better than what the court might be doing. You must come without trying to pay with your nothing. And that's the idea of pleading as a poor man. In fact, when you come before a holy God, you must simply say, Lord, I am lost. I have nothing to offer. But you have lived, and you have died, and it is your life, and your suffering, and your death, and your sin-covering cross, and your cleansing blood that is my only hope. And that is pleading like a poor man. You must put your case in the hands of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in your place, or you're condemned. And if by faith you plead like that, if by faith you come before the court and plead as a poor man, you will be blessed and you will be covered and you will find righteousness and you will be forgiven. What does the world really have to offer you? The world offers riches, fame, and beauty. What somebody has called the world's trinity. Riches, fame, and beauty. And it also comes with a promise that those three things, riches, fame, and beauty, equal happiness. If you have those things, you will be happiness. But many people have found out that that is certainly not true. Some of the richest, most beautiful, and most famous people are the most miserable. Real happiness begins with forgiveness. It is the foundation of all other mercies. It is the beginning of eternal life with all that it offers. Yes, forgiveness is not the only thing. And sometimes preaching, teaching, biblical instruction makes it appear that forgiveness is the only thing. It's not the only thing. But it is one of the best things about Christianity. It may not be the only thing, but it's one of the best. Because without it, without forgiveness, you are still in your sins. Without forgiveness, you are still guilty. Without forgiveness, you stand condemned. And if you are unforgiven, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. Forgiveness is a great blessing of faith. It is the comfort to every Christian who sins daily and stands in need of forgiveness daily. It's a great blessing. So let's take a look at this word and what it means for believers by considering the meaning of forgiveness, the foundation of forgiveness, the condition of forgiveness, and the blessing of forgiveness. What is the meaning of this word? Wilhelmus Brockel says that to forgive sins is to justify and pronounce the sentence, "Your sins are forgiven and my justice has been satisfied." Or to put it another way, it's as if God were saying, "I will not punish you for your sins. I grant you acquittal." That's basically the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness declares someone to be an heir of eternal life and pardoned. Forgiveness, to think of it as another way, which is forgiveness is part of justification. And somebody once said, justification means just as if you've never sinned. Not that you've never sinned. Because there's nobody who's never sinned except Jesus. But just as if. You're treated just as if you've never sinned. The Hebrew word that is often translated forgiveness actually has a sense in some of the lexical material of being carried out of sight. That is, to remove or to erase. And yet, it also has the idea of removing or erasing by substitution, not by overlooking or excusing. We have to remember that. If I had a whiteboard and I wrote on the whiteboard and then I just, wiped the word away, we would say, ah, see, that's forgiveness. It just wiped the word away. But the idea of biblical forgiveness cannot just be wiping it away. Something has to be done with that sin. And what God does not do with that sin is just wipe it away. He substitutes. For example, when somebody apologizes for something, somebody comes to you and apologizes for something, and you say, that's okay. That's not forgiveness. And unfortunately, we do that a lot. Somebody comes and apologizes for something, and we say, that's okay. Biblical forgiveness, in biblical forgiveness, God never says, when you come and say, I'm sorry for my sin, he never says, that's okay. In fact, he says something has to be done with that sin. Brothers and sisters, just be clear. You apologize for social faux pas. You apologize for spilling a drink on somebody's beautiful new dress. You apologize for bumping into somebody that you didn't see. You apologize for those kind of things. But apologizing for sin will not produce biblical forgiveness. Sin must be paid for. Exodus 32, 34. God says, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. The biblical idea of sin is a serious one. A very serious one. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 4, and several other places, by the way, a person shall die for their sin. Something has to be done with sin, or it will damn forever the person who is under it. Something must be done with that sin. The Bible speaks of sin as being a ransom. I mean a debt that you could never pay. And forgiveness as being a ransom that pays the debt. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came and gave his life a ransom for many. It was a debt to sin that was hanging over your head. And every jot and tittle of the law has been brought to bear on you. And under that law, you stand guilty. Every man, woman, and child in all of creation, since Adam and Eve, stands guilty before a holy God. Your heart, your record, and your life, if that's what you offered to God as a answer to his, why should I let you into my heaven? If you offered your heart, your record, and your life, you would make it. You owe the infinitely holy God an infinite debt. And because of that, you need forgiveness. Forgiveness of that debt. Sin is a vile thing that a holy God cannot look on. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. A holy God cannot look on sin. And unless you have a covering for your sins, unless you have that covering for your sin remains. Your heart, your record, your life remains if you don't have a covering for it. But Isaiah 61, verse 10, he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. This is the idea of biblical forgiveness. It is the garment of salvation. It is the blessing that God gives that covers you, covers your heart, your record, and your life with another heart, with another record, and with another life. That of Jesus, namely. Forgiveness is being pardoned by grace for crimes you have committed. What are the wages of sin? What is it that you have earned? You have earned death, Romans 6:23. This is what you've earned. That's why we should never, put it this way before, should never ask God for justice. If you got justice, you'd go to hell this minute. That's what you deserve. But we ask God, we plead with God for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness. And if the wages of sin is death, what does that Romans 6 passage go on to say? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And brothers and sisters, the simple transaction is either you accept this gift or you get paid your wages. Either you accept the gift that God offers or you get what you deserve. No, biblical forgiveness, the meaning of it is punishment of a substitute in your place. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lamb of God is the sacrifice offered in your place. Joshua Harris had a wonderful story that he told about the debt to sin that we owe. It's like a card room, the old index card rooms. Now, some of you young people have never been in a library where there were index cards, where you had to search them before. Have you found, do they still have them? Leanne, no? But have you ever seen them? Okay. Maybe I'm wrong. Anyway. In this index card room are all the sins that I've ever committed. And it goes from ceiling to floor, and as far as I can see, from one side to the other. And if I pull a drawer out, it has things that I said to my brother I should not have said. It has lies that I've told, things that I looked at that I should not have looked at. It has all of those sins. And as I went through this card room, I was pulling them out and realizing if this is what I have to offer God, I'm in big trouble. And then I noticed that this figure came in and he was pulling out the cards and he was signing his name on the bottom of each card. It was the name of Jesus. And I said to him, no, Lord, not that. And he said, this is the only way. If my name doesn't cover your name, you're in big trouble. This covering is what we need. This transaction is what we need. In fact, it is exactly what the sinner was doing in the sacrifice of the animals. They would come and bring the animal before the priest, and they would place their hands on the head of the animal as its neck was being slit. And that was as if my sin were being translated to this animal. That's my sin this blood is being shed for. And that is the whole picture of Christ. In fact, there's a sense in which when you placed your hands on the animal, you were saying, this is what I deserve. And that's the way we should approach our sin. An act of faith that recognizes the life being taken is being taken in my place. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So how does God forgive you? God doesn't forgive you with a feeling. It's not, God doesn't say to you, as I said earlier, God doesn't say, that's okay. When God forgives, God goes on record. God declares. God makes a promise. Listen. This is one of the most stupendous facts you will ever hear. God's promise is this: I will remember your sins no more. That is a powerful statement. That is not forgetting. God is not senile, never will be senile, never will forget. But he says, the text says, not remembering. What does that mean? It simply means this, brothers and sisters. When you really forgive as God in Christ forgave, you promise, I will not bring this up again. to you. I will not bring this up again to myself. I will not bring this up again to others and use it against you. That's what God promises. That's what forgiveness means. He looks at that card room of all of our sins and says, I'll never open another drawer if Christ has signed off by faith on all of those cards. Because that's the foundation of forgiveness. In verse 5 of chapter 4, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This is the idea of the Bible through and through. Hebrews 11 is crystal clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Romans 3:28, we are justified by faith alone. Galatians 2, verse 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And when you put all that together, what is the foundation of forgiveness? It's simply this: unless you are born again, unless the Father draws you, unless you are converted, unless you repent of your sins and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never know biblical forgiveness. That's why we call it saving faith. Saving faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit on the heart that changes you into a new creature, that makes you a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are those good works? Now that you're a Christian, trust God. Rely on Jesus. Lean on Him for salvation. That's called faith. Somebody once took the letters of faith and anachronized them. Forsaking all, I trust Him. It's a good little thing to remember what faith means. I forsake all my works. I forsake every other avenue. I forsake all, and I trust Him. That's faith. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And it goes on to say, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Without faith, there is no forgiveness. In fact, faith is conditional. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins. Brothers and sisters, the condition of forgiveness is confession. Luke 24, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name. In other words, we are to preach in such a way that we show people they're sinners, so that a sinner acknowledges their sin. Otherwise, we could preach Christ all the time. In fact, there's a whole wing of people that are out there preaching basically, wouldn't you love to be happier in Jesus? Just come to Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, happy, and you'll have no problems. That's prosperity preaching. But if you don't show people their need for Christ, you don't show them that they're sinners, they may very well ask you when you're preaching Christ, saved from what? Saved, why do I need to be saved? It's a legitimate question. And the answer is Romans 5, verse 9. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you heard an evangelist preaching about wrath? There needs to be more of that. Because sin is what? Sin is lawlessness. Sin deserves punishment that God will give. And the holy justice of God demands that sin must be paid for. And what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of a holy God. Every sin demands a payment. Every sin must be dealt with one way or the other. And there are two kinds of covering. There is the cursed covering of sin, and there's the blessed covering of sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13, shows you the two ways to deal with sin. Proverbs 28, 13, first, he who covers his sin will not prosper. What does that mean? Those people who make excuses for their sin, who ignore their sin, who minimize their sin, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a little sin. And what's a little sin? Little sin's not a big deal. Well, there was a time when they built boats out of wood, and a little hole in a boat made of wood is a big deal. I suppose a little hole in a ship made out of steel is a big deal too. There are no little sins. He who covers his sin will not prosper, Proverbs says. But it also says, whoever confesses and forsakes those sins will have mercy. And that's the only way to deal with sin. Too many people are taking their sin, trying to make an excuse for it. It's not my fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my father's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my children's fault. It's my education. It's the government. It's Obamacare. Anything but me. That's what most people are trying to say about their sin. But when God covers your sin in the precious blood of Christ, it is hidden. Going back to that whiteboard, he doesn't do this. He literally does this with his own hand, with his own blood. He writes his name right over your sin. Hide me, O thou great Jehovah, to paraphrase the song. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden in his life. Your record is hidden in his record. Your heart is filled by his heart. Brothers and sisters, you must see sin for what it is, an offense against a holy God, or you will never look for and you will never find forgiveness. Because you'll say, forgiven for what? What do I need to be forgiven for? The condition of forgiveness is confession, is recognizing that we have sinned against a holy God and deserve his wrath and his curse. But notice that verse 7 of our text says, blessed are those, blessed is the man. If you confess your sins, God is faithful, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your iniquities, all your unrighteousness. I love that Psalm, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. God's free grace is a gift worth having. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, says the Lord. And I will not remember your sins. Paul cries out in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, I obtained mercy. It's an interesting little Greek phrase, I obtained mercy. It literally can be translated from the Greek, I was mercied. I was mercied. When God pardons a sinner, he gives an everlasting legacy of forgiveness. When God pardons a sinner who comes to him in faith, through his son Jesus, he gives him a legacy that he will always be able to play. Or to put it another way, God puts a forgiveness card in your pocket. And if we confess our sins, can always pull out that forgiveness card. Say, I'm covered. I'm covered. With real confession and real repentance, but you still have that, the promise is real forgiveness. What is remission of sin? Remission of sin is a release. It is the guilt of sin that is taken off of you and literally put on to Jesus Christ. That's the transaction of faith. You take the sin off of yourself and put it on Christ when you receive Christ by faith. When you say to Jesus, I have no hope. When you plead as a poor man before a holy God. The penalty of sin is what? Death. And the penalty of sin has been taken off of you and applied to Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And he dies on the cross in your place. And when he does, God seems to say, you have fallen into the hands of justice. And you deserve to die. But I absolve you. And whatever was charged against you is discharged and laid on Jesus Christ. That's the transaction that happens. And by the blood of Christ, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, justice must be satisfied by one or the other. Your blood, your death, or Christ's death. Your eternal death or eternal life in Christ Jesus. It must be satisfied one way or the other. Those are the only options. You pay for your sin for all eternity, or you put your trust in the one who paid for your sins once for all by dying on the cross. Every pardon is the price of blood. That's why we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Perhaps the greatest blessing of forgiveness is God's promise that I will not remember your sins. This is a tremendous blessing. Never, never use those sins against you again. Have you not had the experience of having gone through some traumatic thing with somebody, you thought it was all forgiven? 6 months later, 6 years later, somebody comes up and says, yes, but remember when you, and don't we want to say, wait, I thought we had that settled. I thought that was forgiven. I thought that was removed as far as the east is from the west. You see, forgiven sin is not a cork that is cast into the sea, constantly bobbing and reminding you of your failure. That's not forgiven. No. Forgiven sin is a lead ball which sinks to the depths of God's love for Jesus Christ and is never dredged up again. That's what God does with our sin. Do you know this forgiveness? Have you put your faith in the one who died to forgive? Brothers and sisters, come and stand before the bar of God and plead your poverty. You have nothing, nothing to offer a holy God. And put your case in the hands of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in your place. And if by faith you plead like that, you're blessed and you're covered and you're righteous and you're forgiven. What a blessing! of faith. Let's pray.